His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Ryan, for reading that scripture. That is the Christmas story, as most of you know, and it's a great story. It should never become an old story, even though it may be a familiar story to us. One announcement before we get started: as the Children's Church kids went out, we also need, because next week is the children's program, all second through fifth graders to go out and practice your song. So if you're second through fifth grade, if you don't know what grade you're in, ask your parents. But second through fifth grade, go back there. Nathan's right back there. Wave your hand, Nathan. Follow Nathan back there. You'll be back there practicing just for a little bit. Before we dive into this familiar text from Luke chapter 1, the doctor writing about the virgin birth of Christ, I just want to say a couple of things about what God is doing here at Lakeside. I really do sense, and this baptism service this afternoon is one indication of that. I really do sense that God's Spirit is doing a special work in our midst. Just in the last 2 weeks, there's been eight or more individuals who have just personally surrendered their life to Christ right from amongst our midst. And some of them are young. And yeah, let's praise the Lord for that. That's a praise to God. And I've had the privilege personally of just kneeling down with humble people who just want to be right with God as they pour out their heart to God. They invite Him into their life, and that has been so exciting. Like I said, that's from young to old. And as I talk to the other pastors in our Engaged network, they're experiencing the same kind of thing. And so I really do feel like the Spirit of God is doing this special work in our midst. And really it begs the question, is God this Christmas season, is He doing a special work in your life? Do you feel the presence of God? We sing about God, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're going to see that phrase come up in the text here this morning. Do you sense the presence of God in your life? Do you know Him in a personal way? Is He, if you do know Him, is He speaking into your life, and He wants you to take out the obstacles and for you to get closer to Him? And so I would encourage that. I really challenge you all, encourage you to come out this afternoon at 2:00. I mean, we have a 7-year-old, little Will, who's going to share about God's special work in his life. And then right after that, we have a 8-year-old, Micah, who's going to share about what God's done in his life. And then there's a junior higher, and then there's a senior higher, and a couple of adults that are going to share about what Christ has done. The scriptures say, Jesus said, do not hinder any of these children from coming to me. And I take that, not only don't put up roadblocks, but make sure that your life is an encouragement to those young people. And that's what we want. They would be greatly encouraged. You'll be challenged by the courage and the bravery of those individuals sharing their testimony this morning. Well, Christmas time is upon us. Would that be true? I mean, how many are doing shopping? How many got their shopping already done? How many are way ahead of the game? Okay, not very many there. Shopping, would by an amen, would you say shopping is in full swing? Would you say that? Okay. Well, I just read about Christmas time, and there was a judge who was in a really merry mood, and he asked the prisoner who had gotten out to come before the judge in this merry Christmas mood. He asked the prisoner, what are you charged with? And the defendant said, I'm charged with doing my shopping early. Well, the judge goes, well, there's no crime. You're not against the law by shopping early. There's nothing wrong with shopping early. There's no offense, said the judge. Well, how early were you doing your shopping? And the defendant said, well, actually, before the store opened. So it's Christmas time. We love singing Christmas songs. I enjoyed the songs that we sang this morning. We'll close with a Christmas song when we close our service. We'll sing Christmas songs, the kids will, next week, and then our Christmas Eve service. So we come to the Christmas passage, one of several in Scripture. They're actually sprinkled all over the New Testament, but this is probably the most familiar Christmas passage. So think with me, way back in the dawn of time, man had violated a special trust that mankind had with God, and they sinned. At that time, way back in the garden, God promised that there would come one individual who became known as the Messiah, as the Old Testament was written, who would deliver humanity and restore fellowship with God. So over the years and the hundreds of years and in almost 2,000 years of the Old Testament, God sent individuals to talk about this coming one. Elijah was God's prophet, and then Isaiah was God's prophet, and then Jeremiah was God's prophet, and then Ezekiel was God's prophet, and then Malachi spoke, and all of a sudden God stopped talking. And so when we get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, for 400 years, nobody had heard a word from God. There was silence. And that silence of God, preparation, kind of like a pause before this unbelievable event that was going to happen, was broken. That silence was broken in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let me just read a couple of verses. Look at your handout. I don't think I put these on my scripture, but Ryan just read them, but let me read them. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. He breaks the silence in a little town called Nazareth that's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Surely if God's going to wait 400 years, he's going to go to Jerusalem where they're all dressed up like religious people and they're all doing religious things. That's where God's going to go. But no, he goes about 70, 80 miles north to a little town called Nazareth, which is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And then look who he goes to in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. If this was the first time you were to read the story, you'd go, oh no, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and she's going to become pregnant? That can't be good, of the house of David. And then we get the virgin's name, and the virgin's name was Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. And so in the account, as we've talked about before, you have what we call, Scriptures call, the virgin birth of Christ. Moses, if you go back in the Old Testament, pointed to it. Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14, predicted it. And here, Gabriel is pronouncing it. And in a very few couple of verses, Mary's going to personalize the very thing that God said, how this Messiah, this coming one, is going to come into the world. So this morning, for our time, we want to focus our attention on Mary. Next week, we're going to look at Joseph. Christmas Eve, we're going to end up right where we should on Jesus. But today, Mary. And we want to get an accurate understanding from Scripture about Mary, because the opinions in the religious world about Mary rank all the way from she's God herself to she's an unimportant person and everywhere in between. And so if you're taking notes or just mentally put this in your head, I want you to put in the word balance. I want to show you the balance from Scripture so that when we leave here this morning, we have a proper understanding of who Mary was, what Mary did, and what importance is that for you and me today. So we're going to look at Mary. We don't want to elevate her to deity, and we shouldn't relegate her to unimportant humanity. There's a balance in there. And I'm hoping through the scriptures today to show you the balance so that as we worship the Savior, we can have a proper understanding and respect for the mother of Jesus herself. So we don't want to elevate her to deity. We don't want to relegate her to unimportant humanity. Now, I come from a background that did the extreme. They elevated her to deity. That's how I grew up. I've shown you this before, but I have a picture from the church that I grew up. This is a statue in the back of behind the pulpit in the kind of area back there. This is a statue, and if you were looking at me, the statue would be on the right-hand side of our church. And there is Mary, and Mary has a crown there. And I didn't zero in, but I should have zeroed in, but Mary is standing on the snake. That's in the church that I grew up in. And so when Scripture says there's going to be a coming one, and one day he'll defeat the snake, he'll crush the snake, he'll defeat the snake, they're picturing that person being Mary, when clearly Scripture is saying Jesus. So the particular faith that I grew up in elevated Mary to deity. I didn't put the pictures up here because I didn't want to be guilty of idolatry, but it's not uncommon to see crosses with Mary hanging on them and holding the baby Jesus, or crosses with Jesus on one side and Mary nailed in the exact same fashion on the back side. And so that would be an elevation to deity that we would say is absolute heresy. I was taught to pray to Mary, to worship Mary. There's a movement today, it's been picking up steam, for Mary to be the co-redeemer. She suffered every way that Jesus suffered. She suffered before Jesus suffered. She brought him into the world. She saw all the pain that he went through. She stood by and watched him on the cross. She suffered every way which he suffered. So we don't want to go elevating her, but we don't also want to relegate her to unimportance. So what do the scriptures say? So let's look at the scriptures for a moment, and then there is a truth that will come out, hopefully, of this passage for you today that I pray will be an encouragement to you, it'll be a challenge to you, and it'll give you pause to think about your own life. So let's look at Mary in the scripture. Now, just to start, there are at least five different Marys in the New Testament. Mary who served Paul in Romans 16. Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You'll know Mary of Bethany. Her brother was Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and her sister Martha. Mary Magdalene is a very special Bible study. Jesus healed her, cast out the demons. She never left his side. Wherever he went, she went. Her significance and her life was wrapped up in her Savior. That's a great study. And then we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what I want us to do this morning is to get a balanced biblical view of Mary. Now, there are three statements in our passage today that, if misunderstood, will create a possibility where we'll elevate Mary beyond what Scripture says. Three statements right in our passage. So take your Bible, your handout. I got three passages of Scripture right up here on the screen. And let's just look at these three passages of Scripture. And they tend to elevate, if misunderstood, Mary. So Luke 1, verse 28. It should be up here on the screen. And it says, "And the angel, and he came to her, and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. This very verse is the source for where I grew up, in the church I grew up, for praying to Mary. Here's the prayer that's said millions of times every day, even today, from this verse. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Holy Mary. And this is the verse that sparked that prayer that's been repeated billions of times going on today. That's a misunderstanding of this verse of Scripture. So just look at it with me. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. In the original language, the phrase, the title, O favored one, if you were to read it in the Greek, it says the one that God has favored without merit. Mary is passive. God favors her. God doesn't look at her and say, wow, she's exceptional. By the way, I don't mean to be sacrilegious here, but Mary was a virgin. That was totally common and expected. There was nothing special about Mary because she was a virgin. She was 12, 13, 14 years of age. 99.99% of teenagers that she would have hung around were virgins. So she's not isolated because of, now, it created an ability for God to use her, but that didn't make her uncommon. So this very first verse, greetings, the angel said, O favored one, God has looked down on you and he's going to favor you. Not because of you, but because he chose you. You're passive. Mary was the recipient of God's grace, according to this verse, not a source and a dispenser of it. She's a recipient of God's grace. Now look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Mary herself, if we could hear her voice from heaven, would say, stop praying to me and don't call me holy. Because look what the angel says in verse 35. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So she was a recipient of God's grace, not a source and a dispenser of God's grace. If you're praying to Mary, I'll say to you what I used to say to our kids. Stop it. Stop it. Mary in heaven, I can't see her, but she's got her hand out. Like, stop it. My son is the Savior. He's the Holy One. Now, the phrase, O favored one, that was not used just for Mary. Matter of fact, it was used for millions and millions and millions of people. It's a title for some of you here today, many of you here today. If you would keep your finger right here, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't want you to miss this. Ephesians chapter 1. So in Ephesians chapter 1, We're talking about all the blessings of God, and I just want to read a couple of verses, camp here just for a second. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read it if you can't find it, that's all right. So Ephesians 1, Paul is writing, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So blessed are you if you're in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then verse 6, and this is where the phrase is found, to the praise of his glory, which he has blessed us. That's the same phrase right there, in the beloved. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're the old favored one. God didn't look at you and say, wow, there's somebody special there. I better dump my favor on them because they can do great things for me. There's a star athlete. I want him on my team. So he says to Mary, you're a favored one. He says to you, if you know Christ, you're a favored one. So the title belongs to Mary, but the title belongs to you and me if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. So don't take that verse and build a case for Mary being somebody that she's not. Is she special? Yes. Did God use her? Yes. Is she God? No. Go a couple verses down to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That kind of helps us understand Mary being the old favored one. She found favor with God. Literally, she stumbled into it. Now, it's very possible and probable that Mary, like the other teen girls her age, they would have prayed for God's favor in their life. They might have dreamed, as every Israelite woman mother would have done, is it possible that the Messiah, once I get married, could be my child, could come through me? Is it possible? And so Mary maybe dreamt of that. But in Luke 1 and verse 30, it says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You've tripped on it. Now, listen as I read Matthew 1 and verse 18. If you're taking notes, this is a footnote to Luke 1:30. "Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit." I don't think Mary is betrothed to Joseph begging God for her to get pregnant before they get married. I mean, can you see that? So when it says that she found favor with God, that means that she stumbled into it. She walked into it. She wasn't looking to get pregnant before she was married. She was found to be with the child. And so, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." One more verse, Luke 1 and verse 42. Luke 1 and verse 42. Here's what the verse says. "So Elizabeth said," after she sees Mary, "and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" You're blessed amongst women, not above women. Write the words down. They're very important. You're blessed amongst these women. You're not blessed above them. Again, this is in the passive. God's blessing is coming on you through no merit of your own. You're blessed. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior and your sins are forgiven, the same word is used for you. You're blessed. Mary was blessed. God's favor upon an unworthy object. You're blessed amongst women, not above women. Blessed is the fruit, and even more blessed is the fruit of your womb. So when you take greetings, O favored one, found favor with the God, blessed amongst women, some individuals put those statements together and they come up with deity. They come up with somebody to pray to, somebody to bow down to kiss the feet of. That particular statue right there, when I was in parochial school, when we were younger, there would be a certain month that we would highlight Mary and we would go up and kiss her feet right there, that statue. That would be out of balance according to Scripture. Now here's what I want you to get, because I'm going to show you the other side of the balance. Write it down. Mary's significance comes in her connection to Christ. That's where her significance is. It's as she's connected to Christ. She's significant for us. So Mary's significance comes in connection with Christ. Now notice, John the Baptist, I bet you could finish this statement. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must what? Decrease." He took the words out of Mary's mouth. Now, I want to show you through a couple of scriptures the other side of the equation, how Jesus himself, actually, you could take it wrong and say he doesn't even appreciate his mom, but that's not a true statement, how Jesus himself keeps anybody from thinking of her as deity. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2, verse 41. I want to show you, as Jesus' life, as he goes into maturity, how Jesus increases and Mary decreases. I want you to get this. So the very first time we come across this phenomena is in Luke chapter 2. I'll start reading at verse 41. I think I have verse 49 up on the screen. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And then when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group that went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after three days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed. He's 12 years old, by the way, at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And we all know what he said. Verse 49, it's up here on the screen. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So as Jesus is starting to mature at 12 years of age, he's already separating from the concept of Mary being his mother, and he's more moving towards God being his father. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to show you a couple of passages along this line. I want you to see the flow of Christ increasing, Mary decreasing. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. It says in Luke 8 and verse 19, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" So Jesus ranks obedience to the word of God above veneration of his own mom. He's saying, "Who's my mother? Who's my brother?" Those who obey the word of God. Now, in case you think that he slipped, he got a spanking when he went home because he said the wrong thing, and boy, he misspoke there, turn to Luke chapter 11. Let's not elevate Mary any higher than Jesus did. Luke 11, verse 27 and verse 28. "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said," Jesus said, "'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So say, man, he's treating his mom with disrespect. No, he's not. He knows what's coming down the pike in history. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you worshiping Mary. He wants you to respect her. And I'm going to make the point in just a minute. He wants you to imitate parts of her life, but we're not to elevate her to deity. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Just have two more here. I want to show you. He must increase, she must decrease. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I'm going to start reading at verse 25. So he's on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. There's some other women that are there. But standing, verse 25, by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's a couple of those Marys, right? They're all bunched together there. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John himself, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, stop right there. He was not saying, "Behold your son, look at me." He's saying to John, "Behold your son." To John. And then he said in verse 27, then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mom." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving the scene. Here's your son. His name is John. John, here's your mother. Her name is Mary. I'm leaving the scene. Our earthly connection is now diminished." Decreased would be a better word. To where I'm leaving the scene. This is your... Now, you might ask the question, and this is just a point for a whole nother day, but let me point it out. Why did, since Mary had other children, why didn't Jesus say to the other brothers, "Here's your mom, take her. I'm leaving the scene." And it's very clear at this point the other brothers were not believers. There's a principle here for us. Jesus said, there's John, he's a follower of mine. Mom, I want you to go with him. He's the son. He'll take care of you. He'll lead you spiritually. He'll do all that for you. My other brothers are not believers yet. And just a little pastoral challenge that really doesn't have anything to do with Mary. So you're raising your kids and you're thinking about in your will, who are you going to have take your kids if God for some reason removes you from the scene? Who's going to watch them? And I'm telling you, the spiritual requirements are way more important than the physical requirements for who you should leave your kids with. Jesus said, here's my mom, John, I want you taking her. I don't want my brothers. They haven't. Now, they're going to trust, but at this point, they hadn't trusted. One more passage, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So I want you to see the balance. We're not elevating her to deity. And Jesus himself is kind of showing us through a pattern of interaction with Mary that she's not going to be deity. And he's going to increase and she must decrease. But Acts chapter 1, I just want you to notice, actually, so it lists everybody that's in this upper room. And it says in verse 14, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So I want you to think about this. Mary went from being the mother of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. And you know what's unique about Acts chapter 1 and verse 14? The rest of the scripture, she's never mentioned again. Acts 1 and verse 14 is the last time Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's referred to, but in Galatians 4, they could have used the word Mary, but they said seed of the woman. They intentionally left her name out. She's not to be venerated. I'm going to make a case as we close here. You can imitate her, but you're not the venerator. She's never mentioned again in Scripture. So mark it down. Mary's significance comes from her connection to Jesus. She knew that. Mary knew that. She didn't go stand before God moping about how she was mistreated by Jesus. Luke chapter 2 says she pondered all these things in her heart. She thought them over. She molted them over. She knew who that child was. And so just before we actually make the application here, it's not who you are. As many have said before me, it's whose you are. Who do you belong to? Are you connected to Christ? Because your significance in life is directly connected to your relationship with Christ. It's not who you and I are, it's whose we are. So let's not elevate Mary, but I have a challenge this morning as we start drawing to a close. Let's not elevate her, but let's imitate her. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And God taught me something that maybe a number of you have seen already or you've read about in Scripture, but I'm so excited to share this because it's a challenge, it's an encouragement. It should make your day if you got any bleeding heart for Christ. So we're not to elevate her, but I'm going to make the case we should imitate her. Well, how should we imitate her? Look at verse 37 and verse 38. I'll read them, and then we'll spend a couple of moments right here. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. So the angel says to Mary, she goes, well, how's this going to be? She's not arguing. She's not dubious. She's curious. Angel Gabriel, I'm a virgin. You say I'm going to birth the Christ child? How is this going to be? And the angel says in verse 37, very important words repeated a couple of times in Scripture, but we got to nail it down what it actually says. For nothing will be impossible with God, the angel said. Nothing will be impossible with God. And then verse 38, and Mary said, well then, behold, this is one of the greatest statements of faith in all of Scripture. If a pastor could get everybody that was listening to him to write this verse out and put their name on it and put it in the basket and mean it, Wow, that would be the day. Here's what Mary said. Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Here's what I want you to see. Go back to verse 37. Because our English translation is not going to cut it right here. And I don't know why. So it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Literally, and I have it up on the screen because I want you to see the connection. Literally, it says, no word, that's the word for nothing, no word, is without power, impossible with God. No word is without power with God. That's what it says. The word is rhema, it's a spoken word. When God speaks a specific word to you, the word itself has the power to perform whatever he's saying it's going to do. No word, no word that comes out of God's mouth is without God's power. No word that he speaks is without God's power. He doesn't throw words out meaninglessly. If he says something, it's a promise or a command, he gives you the power inherent in the word to actually fulfill what he's saying. So no word, no specific spoken word of God. They're always accompanied with God's power. Now I want you to think about this with me just for a second. Because if it's true for Mary, it's true for you and me. Hebrews said the word of God is living and active and powerful. You don't have to turn to Isaiah, but these are a couple verses to write down. Isaiah 55, talking about God's word, says in Isaiah 55 and verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God said, just as the rain and snow, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. God says, when I speak a word, the word that I speak has the power in the word to do whatever I'm asking. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, God says, I'm watching over my word to perform every detail of it. So when God gives you or me a commandment or a promise, the commandment and the promise also have God's enablement in it. He's not going to command you anything he doesn't give you the power to actually do. He's not going to make a promise to you that he can't and will perform. Hebrews 11:3. Think about this with me throughout Scripture. There's multiple examples of this. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the very rhema, the word of God. The word had the power. He spoke the word and it happened. He said, finish this off with me. Let there be light, and there was what? Light. The word, the rhema that he spoke, had the power. He said, tell me if you know what happened here. He said to Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, come forth. Do you know what the scriptures say happened? What do you think happened? Lazarus came forth. In Matthew 9, he's got the paralytic lying on the ground. He's on a bed. He's in a very horrible situation all of his life. People walking by him, nobody able to do anything for him. Jesus walks by. Now listen to the rhema from God. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. You know what the very next verse says in Matthew chapter 9? It's so funny now that I read it. He arose and he went home. This guy's been laying on the ground all of his life. He tries to scoot over. He tries to get somebody's attention. Jesus walks by and he says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He didn't say and walk around. He says specifically, go home. The very next five words, he rose and went home. God's commandments are God's enablements. He gives you the power to do whatever he commands you to do. There's no rhema thing spoken in the word from God to you or me that he doesn't give us the power to perform. If that's true, that's life-changing. If he says, commands me to speak, I should what? Speak. If he says, Dave, stop, I should stop. If he says, flee, I flee. If he says, forgive, I forgive. If he says, wait, I wait. If he says, come to me, the actual command has the power in itself to draw you to come. If he says, repent, I repent. If he says, confess me, I confess him. If he says, give, I give. If he says, serve, I serve. So where are you at in your relationship to God? Read a promise and realize that when God speaks a promise, in the promise itself is the power and the performance. It's done deal. Bank it. Take it home. Put it in your pocket. One of the scriptures says, you know, if you believe God's word, you abide in God's word, then you can ask whatever you want and it will happen. Because if God gives a rhema, and you act on what God said, then it's done. It's done with God. Now, you see the hucksters on TV, and they feel like their word has the power. So you come to them, you got cancer, and the huckster is over here, and he commands the cancer to go away. He's nobody. God doesn't make a promise to anybody that automatically your cancer is going to go away if you pray about it. He doesn't make that command. But where he makes the command and he makes the promise, you better stand on it, you better walk on it, you better obey it, and you better live in it because it's God's command. Amen? Now watch what Mary does, and this is why we should imitate her, not elevate her. So Mary's getting this, and the angel is saying to her, Mary, God's spoken the word. I just came from the presence of God. He told me to tell you that as a virgin, you're going to get pregnant. Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to birth the Christ child. God's word has God's power. It's going to happen. By the way, let me just step back a second. God never asked Mary to agree to the plan. He told her what was going to happen. She got on board. I talk to people somewhat infrequently and says, well, God never moves the will of a person. He always waits for you to catch up and you get to make the final decision. True, sometimes. Sometimes God gives a command and he waits for us to obey it. Other times he gives a command and he says, this is just the way it is. Here, this is just the way it is. Now, Mary gets on board, and I want you to see this is where we imitate Mary right here. We don't elevate her. We imitate her. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Now, notice what she says back to the angel. Let it be to me exactly according to your word. The rhema that you just gave me, the spoken word, the specific word, the promise, the command, the prophecy, let it be to me just like you spoke it. Just like you spoke it. She believed the word of God without knowing the particulars. If she were here right now, she'd be jumping up and down and she would be saying, it's not, don't worry about the how, worry about the who. Who told you? Who's that guy? Is he faithful to perform his word? Is he powerful enough to do what he said he's going to do in your life? Don't get hung up on how he's going to do it because it's always going to be impossible from your eyes. Don't worry about how. Worry about the who. Mary could have said, I don't know how, but I do know who. I don't know how, but I do know who. The angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit, God's going to do it himself. So let's not elevate Mary, but let's imitate her. Now let me just close. Just practically think with me about this truth. If we could just imitate Mary right here. So God's word is full of promises, both for our blessing, and there are promises of consequences of sin. It goes both ways. When he speaks the word, it will perform itself. Mary got on page with God. We have no indication if Mary said, no way. They could stone me. Joseph could divorce me. I always dreamed of having a nice home. I like his in-laws. I don't want this to happen. You know, all this kind of thing. She got on page with God. God doesn't get on page with us. He knows our needs. And where life is really fully lived in relationship, He's Lord, we're not. We get on page with Him. So we should be scouring the pages, wherever you're at in life, whatever it is, broken relationships, doing great at work, what highs and lows. What is God saying to me in His Word? What am I not believing about God? Why am I fretting when God gave this promise? Why would I ever doubt God that I'm going to be alone when He says, if I'm a follower of His, I will never leave you nor forsake you? That's a specific rhema from God. So we are a people who desire to take God at His Word and live our life based on His Word. If He says, repent and turn to me and I'll wipe out your sins and times of refreshing will come from the Lord Himself, what does He mean? He means, you repent, you turn to me, I'll wipe your sins out, I'll bring times of refreshing into your life. Bank on it. He says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then He says in verse 13, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I can with full assurance tell somebody, you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You want to know how to be saved, or if you're saved or not? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Because His Word has the promise and the power to fulfill His very Word. So let's not elevate Mary, but let's imitate Mary. So let me just give you two areas. I'm just going to mention them, and we're going to close. Imitate Mary in her purity before God. Her purity put her in a position to be used by God. In our day and age, the lack of purity is more obvious and just out there in your face. I don't need to go to all the ways that that's true, but it is true. In our generation, there were impure people, but they just didn't have as many avenues to have it exposed publicly. If we're going to imitate Mary, we should look at her, and we could say one virtue of Mary's life was her purity and her innocence. She put herself in a place to be used by God. Now, if I'm speaking to a group of people in this culture and in this day and age, and there's a lot of people that have blown their purity, so does that mean God can't use you? No, obviously not. God says, come to me, repent, turn to me, I'll wipe your sins out, times of refreshing will come from the Lord, I can still use you. The ideal is purity. When the ideal is broken, the next ideal is repentance. So we can imitate her purity, men and women. I think in a room our size, there are more men who are impure than women. So imitate her purity, and then secondly, just imitate her availability to God. When I look at Mary, my heart is drawn to her. She was willing to pay the price of obedience to God, and she paid the price. Now, the faith that I grew up in exaggerates it. She was told that she would be ripped through with sorrow, and she was. But let's imitate her availability to God. Put your eyes, as I close, on verse 38. I'm not going to ask you to verbalize this because I don't want you to verbalize this without thinking about it, but I want to challenge you in your heart. Could you say with Mary, could you imitate her from your heart, putting your life on the line, no matter what the cost is? Could you say with Mary, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Could you say that with your heart? That's where God's moving us, for you to say that, for me to say that, in whatever area of life it is. For some, it's for salvation. For others, getting rid of a sin. For others, it's taking a step of obedience, whatever it is. By the way, Mary has a rhema, a spoken word for you and I this morning as I close. You know what Mary's last recorded words in Scripture are? Kind of interesting. It's very early in the Gospels. It's in John chapter 2. They're at a wedding. They ran out of wine. And so Jesus is there. And here's her last recorded words very early in the Gospels. She's not recorded as saying anything else after that. Here's the rhema for us. Mary said, it's up here on the screen, do whatever he tells you. Mary's last recorded words, do whatever he tells you. I'm his mother, but he's the son, he's the savior. He's increasing, I'm decreasing, you do whatever he tells you. You don't listen to his mama, you listen to him. Do whatever he tells you. Those are good words. Mary would say, if she was here right now, you don't adore me. You don't bow down to my feet. I don't even want you praying to me. She would say, I'm kind of embarrassed that you would even think about imitating me. But how joyful it is to be obedient to the Lord. But I want you to adore him, the Savior. My son, I birthed him, but he's the Savior. Why don't you adore him?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.